Chapter number 53, we'll read down through verse number 5 tonight. Verse number 5 will be our focal point. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Lord Jesus, if you will, for just a few moments tonight, energize our mind, bring back to memory the things that you've taught us through the years, and let us say something tonight that'll be instrumental in causing someone to seek further and find the Lord Jesus, they know him not. But if we do, then help us to learn these truths and add them to the repertoire of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Verse number 5 now. Listen carefully how this verse rolls out. From verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But, isn't that a familiar word to most of us? What's it do? In this case, it's a conjunction, isn't it? And it ties verse 4 to verse 5. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Before we get into the verse, do something for me. Count the pronouns in that verse. You're going to find that there are 8 pronouns in that verse. 4 of those pronouns refer to us, and 4 of them refer to him. When substitution comes on the scene in verse number 4, verse number 5 begins to magnify that marvelous reality. Yes. Do we understand what substitution means? Literally, simply put, it means that someone stands in for us. Yes. Jesus stands in for us. Not in a ball game, not in a game at all, but he stands in to take the wrath of a holy God on our behalf. I cannot, I'm telling you before God, I cannot verbalize what goes through my mind when I think of this. That God would send his own darling son and then allow him, literally predetermined to place him in our stead when it comes to vindication, judgment, wrath, because of sin. That doesn't seem fair, does it? Let me say this. Let's say tonight that someone is driving down the parkway out there at 110 miles an hour. The law pulls up to the door and comes in here and gets David back there on the back row and said, let's go. Handcuffs him, takes him to jail. What's he done? You just went down the highway 110 miles an hour. Now, did he do that?
No.
No. Would you say it's fair for them to come and take him away and do that?
No.
Why, of course not. Is it fair for God to take his son and put our sins upon him and then slay him in wrath. Now listen to me. You need to get by this darling stuff that so many preachers are preaching across the land and get to the raw facts of truth that God Almighty slew His own darling Son on your behalf.
Yes.
This is not some fairy tale. This is not some picnic along the way. God slew Him, and God slew Him in wrath. I wonder if we could understand it if I said to you, God so despised sin that He put His Son on the cross and slew Him to placate His wrath. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
The major doctrine of substitution, and by the way, if there is no substitution, you're going to hell. I'm going to hell. If someone didn't stand in for us, we're going to hell. The doctrine of substitution begins way back in the Old Testament. When we see it appearing with the lights on, it's the high priest in the Old Testament economy. That high priest stands in for the people. He offers sacrifices for the sins of the people. He does it on a daily basis, and then on the Day of Atonement, He does it as a nation. Individuals, day by day, as a nation on the Day of Atonement. And He stands between. He is a mediator as well as a substitute. Really, the substitute is the animal that's slain as the high priest takes that blood in before God. So think about all the substitutes that have appeared down through the ages. All the turtle doves, all the pigeons, all the beasts, whether they be bullock, rams, lambs, oxen, whatever they be, die at the hands of the priest, substituting for the man, the woman who brought the sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
If you look at this and get those shaded glasses off and begin to look at this and see the wrath that is displayed in this, do you think it's pretty when the priest pulls the head of that little sheep back and cuts its throat? And its blood drains out? Is there anything pretty about that?
No, sir.
Do you know what that's giving us? It's giving us a picture of the wrath, the displeasure of God against sin. Now, just like you and I, they became accustomed to watching it happen and forgot what was involved. You and I see people walk the aisle and we forgot what brings them to that point. We've seen so much tomfoolery. Now, I don't have any apology for what I'm about to say, so don't come to me and say, Brother Larry, would you apologize for this? No, I shan't. There is no way on God's heaven that a bubble gum chewing, bubble popping individual walking down the aisle heading toward an altar is under the convicting arm of a holy God. Hello. When God convicts an individual, let me tell you what really happens. When conviction comes upon an individual, they are under the wrath of God. And they feel the weight of the wrath of God coming down upon them. If you've never felt that, you don't know what it is to be saved. First of all, you are lost. Then you are saved. You don't just move into this thing. You don't just grow into this, as I've heard testimonies. Well, I just kind of grew into Christianity. Don't happen that way. does not happen that way. God brings you under conviction. God lets you know that He is displeased with your sin and assures you that you are under His wrath. By the way, can I tell you that the wrath of God, just like God, is eternal? That's why hell is eternal. This crowd that's running around telling you hell's not eternal. Well, in reality, hell is burped out, everybody in it, and they're put into the lake of fire. Amen. So the punishment or the wrath of God is eternal.
Sure.
Throughout eternity. But why? Because God is an eternal God.
Sure.
Now, if wrath is eternal, can I assure you that mercy and grace and love are as well eternal for His children? You see, you have to have both sides of the ladder.
Yes.
One side won't hold it up. So just as wrath is eternal, then what takes that wrath away from us? Jesus stepped in and took the wrath of God upon Himself that you and I might rejoice in the mercy and the grace and the love of God. How long? For eternity. Because our God is an eternal God, and whatsoever He doeth
is eternal.
Is forever.
Yes. Yes.
So if God did something for you, mark her down, honey. It'll still be around in the morning.
Amen.
Next week even.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Right on down the road. Substitution. It's one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible. No artist can take a brush and paint the mural of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply put, and that's all we can do. Simply put, He stepped in my place. Once a substitute, always a substitute. How about that? Glory. And even tonight, it is He who is taking the heat of the devil, because the weakness and sickness, puniness, pitifulness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a weak bride. Do you know that?
Yes, sir.
We're a sick bride. And yet, we have the promise of all of our ailments being healed. We'll get to that in a few minutes, maybe. So the doctrine of substitution comes before us again. Now, I said look at the pronouns. Let's take a moment and look at them before we move on. And let's just read the verse again. And I'll emphasize the pronouns. Let me first of all emphasize the ones that pertain to Him. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now let's go to the other side of the coin. Look at the pronouns that refer to us. But He was wounded for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. Four for four. God Almighty is showing us that here is our substitute. Watch it now. Look how this thing unfolds. But He was wounded. The word wounded is the word kolal. As far as the Hebrew is concerned, that it means to profane or to defile. The wounding of Christ is more than the beating, the biffing, the pulling of His beard, the planting of the crown of thorns, the whip, the nails in His hands, and the spear in His side. The wounding of Christ goes much farther than that.
Yes.
But he was wounded. He was literally profaned. Can you imagine? And I hesitate to move into this realm, but there is a great embarrassment for a man to have his clothes stripped off of him in public. Evidently more so than a woman, because for the most part that's taking place all across the world tonight. But it's a great embarrassment for a man. And here the Lord Jesus. Now, you see, all of your pictures are beginning to fade away now, and you're beginning to see a little bit of truth in this thing. When Christ was crucified, it was not a pretty sight. It was a defaming sight, a defiling sight, a profaning sight. Literally, the word carries on to mean prostituted. Jesus was literally as naked as the day he was birthed, hanging there for the eyes of men to see. They didn't crucify people with their clothes on. Jesus was crucified as naked as the day he was birthed into this world, profane and wounded by both the minds and the hands of mankind. Now, why would you think that would be so? Because just as sure as God made little green apples, you stand naked before a holy God. Do you think the fig leaves hid Adam and Eve from God?
No.
Then let me assure you that your religion is not going to hide you from God. Their little fig leaf Baptist church didn't help, did it?
No.
And your little fig leaf won't help either. You stand naked before a holy God. You have nothing to claim. Nothing. And yet our minds will play tricks on us, and we'll begin to think, oh, but Brother Larry, my mama was a good woman. She prayed 3 times a day and twice over each meal. My daddy was a good man, and he prayed constantly. Went to church every time the doors were open. Do you know what that means to God? When it comes to salvation, that means this much right here. Zero. The only thing that pleases God. Now boy, this tires religion plumb out of its frame. The only thing that pleases God is His Son, Jesus Christ. That means all of the rituals that men go through and all the things we do in our efforts to please God are useless. We can't please God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of the Lord God Almighty. Then what is our hope? The substitute.
Yes.
Amen. You see, God brings you to the end of the thing. You are no longer able. You can play the game of religion all you will, but when it comes to salvation, God's substitute is your only hope.
Yes.
Got 1,000 stories I could tell right there. We were playing basketball one night. The big Hogsett boy from, where was he?
Holston Valley.
We was under the board fighting for the ball. We came down, and I got about halfway back down the floor, and the referee blew the whistle and came and grabbed me, and he said, "Are you all right?" I said, "As far as I know, I'm fine." And I looked down, and there's blood just streaming down my jersey. And red blood on a white jersey doesn't look good. It looks like you died yesterday, and you're bleeding out right now. So he grabbed me and rushed me over to the side. I'm fine, I think, at least, you know. Still playing ball. Took me over the side. They put somebody else in. They pulled me over the side, and I still got the scar right over that eye. You can see it if you look real close. About 1-inch gash, bleeding like a stuck hog. Me out there hot and sweaty. And that water mixed with that blood, it was really looking like I was dying, son. But I was feeling fine. I wanted to go back in the ball game. But somebody else went in the ball game for me. Now listen to me. We won that ball game. Did I feel any less victorious because I was out of the ball game when the horn blew? Not at all. I shared in the victory. Now you get a hold of what I did. That's a simple little account that actually happened. But hear me now. That's exactly what Jesus did for me. Wounded and bleeding and no avail whatsoever in all of my religiosity. And God sent Jesus. And Jesus took my place. And now the victory's mine. I can shout all day long because the victory's mine. Jesus pleased God in my stead. God poured out His wrath. The wrath that should have been mine and yours, God poured it all out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it pleased Him to bruise Him. Isn't that what He said earlier? It pleased Him to bruise. Nothing else pleases Him. Look down at verse number 11 if you're having a problem with what I'm saying. Let's just look at it for a moment. We're going to get there one day. He shall see, He, Jehovah God, shall see the travail of His, Jesus Christ, soul, and shall be satisfied. Nothing else satisfies God but our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you pick that up? Can you pick it up? I hope you can. Wounded, profaned, defiled, prostituted, slain for our transgressions. That word transgression is the word rebellion. Oh, Brother Lay, I never rebelled against God. Listen, let me show you something. Some of the sweetest people you know are rebels in their heart against God Almighty. Do you think sweet people go to hell? Absolutely. But they're sweet. Can I tell you something? Sweetness won't get you there. No, no, no. Remember the young man that came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus said, "Keep the law, basically." He said, "Oh, I've kept it from my youth up." Jesus said, "You lack something." Now, He didn't tell him what, but you know what he lacked? The whole thing. The whole thing. Because if he had slipped in one, what's the text say? He's guilty of all. We pride ourselves sometimes in the fact that, well, I hadn't killed anybody. Well, I haven't robbed anybody's store. I haven't done all these things. But in your heart, you're as wicked as hell because you're rebelling against God Almighty. Let me stay with you a minute. Don't run off. I want you to stay right here just a minute. When you're sitting in the house of God and the Holy Ghost convicts you of some sin in your life and you don't do business with God, you leave there a rebel. You're a transgressor against the Lord God Almighty. You're rebelling against the wooing of the Holy Ghost.
Yes, sir.
And that makes you a rebel before God Almighty. Can God's little children rebel? Let me ask you this. Did you ever rebel against your parents?
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. There's not a one of us in here, not a one of us in here that didn't go through a period that we thought we were smarter than our parents. We thought, boy, I don't know what generation they grew up in, but they were left behind a long time ago. And then we found out that they knew a whole lot more than we thought they knew. You know what that was? Our rebellion against their authority. If you had all to do over again, sister, you'd do the same thing again. That's the sad thing about humankind and human nature. Human nature does not change. From generation to generation, we're still as sinful and ungodly, and we're inventing more and more and more ungodly things to do to rebel against God. I've got to hurry if I'm going to get this done tonight. Transgression is rebellion. Then he was bruised. That word bruised is the word doka. And simply put, it means that he was beat to pieces. That's what the word means. beaten to pieces. Now, we don't really understand how Jesus, our Lord, was beaten. I dare say that none of us tonight could take what He took. But listen to me, let me tell you something. They couldn't have beat Him to death if they'd have given Him 1,000 lashes. He wasn't going to die till He got to the cross. It was predetermined that He go to that cross and die for our sins. He was predetermined that He substitute Himself for us on the cross. But they beat Him. And they beat Him the more because He didn't die. They would have beaten Him to death. They mauled Him with their fist. They biffed Him with the back of their hands. They, with their hands, not tweezers, with their hands, they yanked out His beard and His hair. Beat Him with a cat of nine tails. Untold times, literally tore the hide and the sinew and muscle apart and from the bone, leaving it to the wind to get infected. And how long does it take flesh to get infected in such a manner? Just a few moments, literally. And then they nailed Him. They didn't tie Him to the cross. They nailed Him to the cross. Through His hands and through His feet, they drove the nails. By this time, that pain was nil to what He was suffering otherwise. Because now, the temperature had begun to rise in His body. Remember, this is a natural body, just like ours. By now, the fever is rising, and they hanged Him there. Stretched out so He couldn't breathe. Someday when you have time and you feel like it, just foul your hands up above your head like that for a few moments and suspend your body. I promise you, you're going to suffocate in a few minutes. The only way He could breathe was to put pressure on the nail through His feet and raise Himself enough to breathe. That's why He didn't speak a whole lot on the cross. The seven sayings of the cross, my, what words they are. Yes. But all of this is because God hates sin. Let me make a statement that may cause some of you some lack of tranquility in your religious mind. God hates sin. Did you hear me? God hates sin more than He loves this world. Hello. I told you it'd break up some of your tranquility. But it's fact. You just think about it. Do you think God would put all of that on His darling Son? This is the darling of heaven. This is God's only begotten Son. He doesn't have another one like Him. Literally, this is God in the flesh. Sure. Taking all of this punishment, all of this bruising, all of this wounding for our sins. God despises sin. I think if you'll read through John chapter 3, see that God hates sin first. Just something to think about. Bruised for our iniquities. Iniquities is perversion. It is the word ovon, and it means to pervert. So He is bruised for our perversion. We have perverted His law. Can I tell you tonight with another without apology? Most people are perverting His truth. Some of you are about half in shock right now because you've seen something you never saw before, and the reason you didn't because you've been where the truth's been perverted. It's all gone to this patchy on the head stuff. Get you on into heaven. Doesn't work that way, folks. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. Chastisement. This word is extremely important. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Sovereign vindicative wrath to satisfy the offended God.
Yes.
Chastisement. Moserah. Moserah. It literally means a place in the desert. A place in the desert. It was a place in the desert where rebels were taken and left to starve to death and die in the heat and the thirst of the wilderness. Chastisement. Do you understand? And the chastisement is to reconcile God and man. Now, sneaking up on us is another great doctrine of the Word of God called reconciliation. Do you know what reconciliation is? Reconciliation is to come to the same mind. If there is reconciliation, that means that there must of necessity be a difference between two people, right? There is a difference between man and God. God is holy, we are unholy. God is pure, we are sinful. There is a difference between, there is a wall built up between us. That middle wall must be torn down and reconciliation must be made. And the only one that can make that reconciliation is God's darling Son. And He did so by bearing our sins to the cross of Calvary. Literally, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. The only way we can have peace with God is because Jesus Christ took the chastisement for us. Vindicative wrath. Oh, but Brother Lay, God's not vindicative. He's all love. Ask Dathan and Abiram about that in court. Ask the citizens of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities of the plain. There were five of those cities, not just Sodom and Gomorrah. Ask them. Ask those before the flood. And then ask the crowd that'll stand before the great white throne judgment and be cast into hell. Ask them. Oh, yeah. Let me put it to you just as straight and narrow as I can. You're going to pay for your sin, or Jesus has paid for your sin. One or the other. If you pay for your sin, you pay for your sin in an eternal lake of fire. Now, think about that. Put that on the scale, if you will. You're going to pay throughout eternity in an eternal lake of fire for your sins if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus, on the other corner, paid for our sins and suffered the agony that a soul would suffer. Not one soul, but every soul that He saves would have suffered in hell. He suffered the wrath of God. But I thank God Almighty that we don't have to suffer the wrath, the vindicative wrath of a holy God. I don't understand all this. I promise you I don't. I don't understand why God would send His darling Son. And I know God loved His Son more than I love mine. Because you see, our love is impressionable. God's love is unimpressionable. You can't impress God. God loves His Son with a pure love. We're incapable of that. Our love is always mixed with desire of some sort or the other. But God's love is pure and sovereign. And He loved His Son just that way. And yet, He put Him under His own wrath in order to save us. Now that'll make you park your Jeep in the middle of the expressway and get out and make about four laps, run over the top of it, and finally stand on the top and say, Hallelujah!
Yeah.
So I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't say I wouldn't do that because you may be doing it tomorrow.
That's right.
Reconciling. In order that we might have peace. The word peace is the word shalom. We use that word constantly in Israel. Shalom. Shalom. It means peace. It means be well. It means happy. It means healthy. It means farewell. Not welfare. Farewell. When you meet someone, shalom. When you depart from them, shalom. See, it has a double meaning. Hello and goodbye or farewell. And the best to you. For God to say the best to you. Whew, boy, that strips my imagination. I'm sorry, I just can't get there. I just cannot get there. And I've got a vivid imagination, but so help me God, Brother Gary, I just can't get there. For God to say to me, peace, peace. But I know what it is. I know what it is. I know what it is to be at peace with the Holy God. I know what it is to lay my head on the pillow at night and know that it's all right. And I know that it'll be all right in the morning, wherever I am. And with His stripes, we are healed. This word stripes is a strange word. It's karabwah. Karabwah. And it means to be bound with stripes. Now, you've got to get the picture. It's as though you were bound with ropes wrapped around you, entirely around your body. That's what it's saying about the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing about the stripes on His back. It's not just the stripes on His back, dear ones. It is the stripes all around His body, as though He were bound with those stripes. Again, it's not a pretty picture. And most religionists wouldn't listen to this 5 minutes. It's disgusting to them. But to the believer, no wonder Simon Peter said, "Precious, precious." With His stripes, bound with stripes, we're healed. Rapha, healed, means to mend by stitching, to cause, to heal. The stitches of God upon our soul. Jesus does something for us no doctor can ever do. He puts within us a heart of flesh, takes away that old heart of stone and puts a heart of flesh in us. A heart that's pliable in the hands of a holy God. Not that old rebellious heart that used to be there, but another heart entirely. You ever wonder what makes the difference when folks get saved? It's not because their name went on the roll. It's because something happened inside that the great physician has done that changes everything we are. And we're healing. The stitches are healing.
Yes.
We're never strong as we ought to be until the stitches have healed, until the incisions have healed. But we know something's happened because we bear the marks of the great physician. Maybe they can't be seen by the naked eye, but we know. And it can be seen by the spiritual eye that you've had spiritual surgery. To mend by stitching, cause to heal. I can stay there a week, I promise you. You know, you get to think about stitches and how they begin to come out and how they'll itch and all that. Oh, boy, couldn't you preach for a while on that? And I have. God's work in sending Jesus to be our substitute is marvelous. But it's only marvelous to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the text said it's marvelous in our eyes. And it is marvelous in our eyes. But you know what the world sees? They see a dying Jew on a cross that the Romans slew. How far from the truth that is. How far from the truth.